and let there be worship and let there be praise. That's what we're here for this morning, isn't there? All right. If you would take your Bible this morning and go ahead and be finding the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 is where we'll be this morning, the first 16 verses. Go ahead and be finding John chapter 11. And while you're doing that, I want to talk about a matter of trust. I'm going to ask you the question, who do you trust? Now, when I ask that question, there's probably a number of different answers that come to your mind. Each one of you probably have a different answer. Some of you might have thought of a friend. Some of you may have thought of your spouse or of another family member. Some of you may have thought, God forbid, of your money or of yourself. Some of you may have even said, well, I really don't trust anyone. Well, you know, those are all possible answers. Some of them are even good answers. Some of them not so good answers. But there's a problem with placing our trust in any one of those things, as good as some of those answers might be. Because sooner or later, every one of those people or things will let you down to some degree. There will at some point be a breach of that trust. Now you say, now wait a minute, I thought of a very good friend or I thought of a family member that would never breach my trust. Well, let me prove it to you that all of those things will at some point betray your trust. For example, you may think your friend or your spouse would never betray your trust, but have you ever told them a secret that ended up just being too good for them to keep? Sometimes that happens. Or perhaps it's your spouse. And if your spouse is like mine, she likes to do things like this. Sometimes the heat will be on her. You know, something will happen and people will begin to laugh or to pick at her about something in her life. And to get the heat off of her, what does she do? She turns it on me. She says, Rich was a cheerleader out of nowhere for no reason. But it takes the heat off of her. My trust is now betrayed. But everything's good in her life. And that's true. We're not going to go into that story today. Some other time. But nevertheless, the trust is betrayed. You also can't place your trust in your money. At least I can't, because if your money's like mine, it doesn't stick around for very long. And if it doesn't stick around long, it cannot be trusted. You say, well, that's why I thought about myself. I trust only myself. Well, you cannot be trusted. Those of you who have ever been on a diet know what I'm talking about. You cannot be trusted to be alone at home with that box of Ho-Hos or Twinkies or whatever it is that is your vice that is in the cabinet. You cannot trust yourself. Amen. You cannot even trust no one. And the reason you can trust no one is because that's a lonely, sad existence if you say, I trust no one. So what's the answer? Are we to say, you know, I really can't trust any of these things and therefore I'll just go about life being mistrustful? No, no, that's not what I'm trying to say at all. You need to trust your family and your friends, and all those are good things. I'm just saying that it can never be a complete and total trust. It's never going to be a complete and total earned and worthy trust. But there is one who has earned our trust, one that has done a phenomenal and magnificent thing that says, I want you to trust me, and this is why. It's because he died on the cross for us, and that person is Jesus Christ. And you say, well, okay, preacher, that's a no-brainer. I trust Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here this morning. We are all sitting here in this church because we trust Jesus. I could go to each person here and say, yes, I trust Jesus. But let me ask you something. That's an easy question. Do you trust Jesus? Yes. Let me ask you this. Why? Why do you trust Jesus? What does it mean to trust Jesus? Is it just a pretty word or a pretty phrase? I trust Jesus. When you really begin to think about it, what does that mean? Do you really look to Him in everything? Do you turn to Him at all times? Do you find Him to be your comforter? Is He in control of every portion of your life? Or is trusting Him just something that you think about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when you're thinking about church things? Is it just a pretty word? Or is it actually a relationship? And that's what we're going to find this morning in our passage of Scripture, John chapter 11. We're going to see that trust has to be something more than just a pretty word when it comes to Jesus. Trust has to be a relationship. And Jesus shows us in this passage of Scripture what that trust needs to look like, the things about Him that we need to trust, the things that He showed His disciples and Mary and Martha and even Lazarus in this passage, how to trust Him. Because this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We've all read it many, many times. And you were in Sunday school as a child. You learned about Lazarus and how he was raised from the dead. But we're not going to look at that portion of chapter 11 this morning. We're not going to get to the miracle itself, because this passage of Scripture is not about the miracle itself. It's not about the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's about the fact that Jesus is trying to teach these people what it really and truly means to trust Him. And so we're going to look this morning at the first 16 verses of John chapter 11. So if you found your place, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 11 begins by saying, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. Then after He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up.' Then His disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Father, this morning we are grateful to be here worshiping you, to be able to open your word and to see what it is that you would have us to know from this passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you for the revelation, for the full revelation of Scripture, and telling us in detail what it means to be your child, what it means to be your servant, what it means to trust you. Now, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we look to your word and learn more about a relationship of trust with you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite in the Gospel of John, and it's because it shows us exactly what it means to trust Jesus. And there's three things that this passage is going to show us about trusting Jesus. Three things that Jesus wants us to trust about Himself. And the first thing that we see here that He wants us to trust is that Jesus wants us to trust in His tenderness. He wants us to trust His tenderness. And we see that primarily in the first three verses here in chapter 11. Now, these first three verses serve a dual purpose. They introduce us to who the people involved in this story are. And then it also introduces us to the fact that we can trust in the tenderness of Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at the people that are involved in this passage of Scripture, in this narrative about Lazarus. And John goes into great detail here about explaining to us who those are that are involved. It says, "Now a certain man was sick." Now, he could have stopped there and said there was a certain man who was sick, and then he could have gone on with his story and said Jesus went and raised him from the dead. And we could have said, okay, well, that's great. But Jesus wanted to show us here something about his tenderness. And he wanted to do that by showing us just exactly who it is that we're dealing with. So he goes on. He says there was a certain man who was sick, and his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus is a good name because it means one whom God helps, or one God helps. So that's gives us a clue here of what's going to happen. This is Lazarus. God's going to help him. But it doesn't stop with just his name either. It tells us a little bit more about him. This is Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He wants to tell us this is the Bethany that is in Judea. It's close to Jerusalem. It's the place where Jesus would often go and stay with his family, to whom he was very close. This is a place that was very dear to him in the last week of his life, during the Passion Week, when he would go to Jerusalem during the day, he would go back to Bethany at night. These are the folks that he would stay with. This is that Bethany. It's not the Bethany that's way over outside of Judea, about a 3-day journey away. This is the Bethany of Mary and Martha, the sisters that we've already encountered in the other Gospels. This is the Mary and Martha of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus goes and he sits and he tells the truthful stories that he's trying to give the truth of God to this family. And Mary sits at his feet and listens while Martha goes about doing all of the other things. This is that Mary and that Martha. So these are those folks. But he wants us to make sure that we've got it, so he doesn't end there. In verse 2 it says, "And this is the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So this is even the Mary that we would see later on in chapter 12 of John, that comes and breaks the ointment and washes Jesus' feet and dries it with her hair. Now that comes after this in John chapter 11. So that tells us there that the Gospels are not placed chronologically, because John's talking about here in chapter 11 something that we don't see until chapter 12. So he's assuming that we're familiar with the other Gospels that were written before his. So we know who this Mary is. And we know that Jesus loved and was comfortable with this family. It is that Lazarus who is sick. Now, why did John want to take up two verses telling us exactly who this Lazarus is? Why wasn't it sufficient just to say a man was sick and Jesus went and helped him? Because Jesus wants us to see, through the Holy Spirit inspiring John, that this is no stranger that Jesus is going to talk to or going to help here. This is Lazarus. This is someone that Jesus loves. This is not just a run-of-the-mill, ordinary healing event for Jesus. So oftentimes in the Scripture, we see people coming to Jesus that Jesus doesn't know who they are. And they're coming seeking something from Him. For example, the centurion. Remember the story of the centurion who comes to Jesus and asks that Jesus would heal his servant? Jesus didn't know that centurion. This was just somebody that had heard about the miraculous things that Jesus could do and came to Jesus seeking something from Him. Well, same with Jairus in the book of Mark, where he comes to Jesus. Jesus didn't know who he was, but he came to Jesus seeking that he would heal his daughter. And his daughter ends up dying, and Jesus raises that young lady from the dead. But Jesus didn't know either one of those folks. But here, this is somebody that Jesus knows. And that's important, because that goes far in showing us that we can trust the tenderness of Jesus Christ. This is somebody that Jesus knows. This is a friend of Jesus. And we know that because Mary and Martha trusted in Jesus' tenderness toward Him. Because look at verse 3, how they invite Jesus or ask Jesus to come and to heal Lazarus. It says, "Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him whom You love is sick.'" They don't say, "Jesus, we need You to come right away and heal Lazarus." All they say is, "Jesus, him whom You love is sick. This person that is Your friend is sick. This person whom You've stayed in His house, You've eaten at His table, He's sat at Your feet and listened to Your stories. He's the one that is sick." And they trust that Jesus will come and do something. They're trusting in His tenderness. They don't have to ask. They just know that it'll happen. And they know that because they know that Jesus knows that they would never just send to Him from 3 days away, because Jesus most likely was in the other Bethany at this point. We know from other places in Scripture. So He's about 3 days away from this town. They wouldn't have just sent to Jesus and said, "Lazarus has a cold. Would You please pray for him?" It's not just a round-the-mill prayer request. They're letting Him know because they know that Jesus will come and do something about this problem. They're trusting in the tenderness of their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ. So they sent word to Him that Lazarus was deathly sick, but they didn't ask Jesus to come because they knew that He would. And it's much like we trust in the tenderness of our family and friends today in the same way, don't we? When there's a crisis in our lives, when somebody in our lives is in the hospital or having surgery, or when we lose a loved one, what happens when you live in the South? Suddenly at your door is a parade of all types of cakes and pies and meats and casseroles and all sorts of things that we didn't ask for, did we? But we trusted in the tenderness that the people would want to come and show their sympathy for our loss. Or when we have a family member that's in the hospital and they have surgery, suddenly there's somebody at church that's getting a committee together to say, "Okay, you're taking meals this day, and you're taking them this day, and you're taking them this day." We didn't ask for that either. But those people tenderly love us. And that's the same type of love that Mary and Martha knew that Jesus had for Lazarus. It's like when my mother-in-law's husband passed away, Stacy's father-in-law. This was 5-6 years ago. We rushed around and we heard the news, and we got to Missouri 3.5 hours later, and there were already people that were bringing in all of these things, that, like I was talking about, cakes and pies and Subway trays and all of that sort of thing. But then suddenly, Stacy's aunt comes in, and she's got this box of cleaning stuff. And she begins to dust and clean Stacy's mother's house, which it wasn't dirty, but she knew that Stacy's mother wouldn't want people coming into her house without it being freshly cleaned. So she begins cleaning things. You think, well, that was nice, and she didn't ask for that, and that's tenderness. But the point of it is, it's really tenderness, because if you knew this woman, Stacy's aunt, this is a woman who hasn't cleaned her house in like 30 years. She and her husband do not let people into their house. I've been married for Stacy for 10 years. I know what the front of their house looks like. Never been in, never getting in. But yet, she would do something for someone else that she loved because she tenderly loved her. She wasn't asked, but she did it anyway. And that's the way Jesus has a tenderness for us. He's always there. Mary and Martha knew that He would be there. And we can trust Jesus to have a tender love for us in that same way that our family and friends have a love for us. If we'll simply turn to Him, if we'll seek Him, if we'll seek His comfort, if we'll seek Him as a place of refuge in the difficult times of our life, if we will remember what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 30. He tells us that if we'll do these things, He'll take care of us and He'll love us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I love you. That's what Jesus is saying. I love you and I'll take care of you if we'll just turn to Him. But too many times we don't trust in His tenderness. We don't trust in the fact that He wants to take care of us, and so we try to take care of ourselves. We trust in ourselves far more than we trust in the tenderness of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a young lady that I knew when I was growing up. We grew up in the same church, same youth group. We were good friends. And we went our separate ways when we went to college. I went to Campbellsville. She went to Western. And I came back home one weekend, and she called me. She called me because she wanted to share with me a story about herself. I went to see her and found out that she had gotten pregnant while she was at college. And she wanted to share with me her journey. She said, "You know, when I first found out, I thought I could take care of it myself. But I quickly found out it was bigger than me. So I began seeking help elsewhere. First place she went was to a clinic. It was a clinic that was abortion-minded. Tried to get her to go that direction. And she thought about it and she struggled with it. And finally she said, "I don't think that's the route I want to go." So she went to another clinic and they began to try to force upon her the idea of adoption. Said, "You know, you're too young. You don't want to mess your life up," is what they were telling her. "So, you know, just have the child and then give it up for adoption." She said, "I still didn't think that was right." So she began to consult with her friends, and so many of her friends were giving her the same type of advice that she had gotten in those places. And after almost 2 months of struggling with this, she said, "You know what I finally realized? All I had to do was turn to Jesus Christ, and He would figure it out for me." And He did. She had that child. Today she has a 14-year-old boy along with two other kids, and she's happily married because she trusted in the tenderness of Jesus Christ. Her life could have gone a drastically different direction. But she trusted in God's tenderness. And that's the way that we need to be. We need to trust in Jesus' tenderness. We don't need to take so long to do it, but we need to turn to Him at the first sign of our struggle, the first sign of our crisis, no matter what our problem is, whether it's a depression, whether it's a problem at work, whether it's marital struggles, whether it's a struggle with some sin in our lives that we just can't seem to get a handle on. We need to trust in the tenderness of Jesus Christ and say, "I want to take that from you and give you My yoke, which is much easier because I love you. I have a tender love for you." And Jesus is just there waiting, asking for us to turn to Him and acknowledge His tenderness. So we need to trust in the tenderness of Jesus Christ as Mary and Martha have trusted in His tenderness. Second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is not only do we need to trust in the tenderness of Jesus Christ, but we need to trust His timing. Jesus wants us to trust in His timing. Verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that Lazarus, the one that He loves, is sick, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Did you hear that? Circle that, underline it, do something in your Bible, because that's the main point of this entire story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's what this is all about. Let me read it to you again. It says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it." This wasn't so that Lazarus could die and stay dead, or that Lazarus could die and be raised from the dead just for some miraculous thing. It was for the purpose that God would be glorified and that the Son of God would be glorified through it, so that people would trust and believe in Jesus Christ. They would trust in His tenderness and they would trust in His timing. So let's look at this issue of timing. Verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." In verse 6, it says, "He loved them, so when he heard this, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he jumped up and ran the three-day journey without stopping all the way to Bethany and healed Lazarus." See what it says? No. It says he stayed where he was for two more days. Sounds like love, doesn't it? Jesus knowing that he can heal Lazarus, these people that he loves, sending for him, expecting him to come. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to send the servant back to give them this message that Lazarus's illness is not unto death. Because, you know, the messenger heard that and he makes a beeline right back to Mary and Martha and say, okay, it's all going to be okay. And then Jesus stays where he is. Does that sound like love? It doesn't when we begin to think of our own idea of timing. But we have to remember what Jesus' point was in verse 4. This was for the purpose that people would know and trust in him in every way, in his tenderness and in his timing. Let's consider this scenario of why and what's going on here when Jesus is spending two more days where he is without going back to Mary and Martha. We have to think about Mary and Martha, how they're back at the place, eagerly waiting for their messenger to return to see what Jesus is going to do. They're waiting and they're praying and they're hoping that Jesus gets there in time. And in the meanwhile, Lazarus dies. So I can imagine that they're distraught. They're thinking, okay, well, it's too late. But then the messenger comes back and he delivers the message. He says, okay, Jesus said this is not a sickness unto death. Mary and Martha are thinking, well, he's already dead. But then they're also thinking, well, this is Jesus, and Lazarus is just barely dead, and Jesus has taken care of that before, so it's still okay. So they're still having hope. And they're like, okay, well, Jesus said that. Where is he? And he didn't come with me. What? Well, when's he coming? I don't know. He didn't seem to really be in a hurry. But they're still holding on to hope. But then another day passes, and Lazarus begins to stink. And they bury Jesus, or they bury Lazarus. Jesus still hasn't come. They've forgotten. They've forgotten the promise that Jesus made, said this will not result in death. They've forgotten to trust in his timing, knowing that Jesus is going to take care of everything, and they bury Lazarus. And then Jesus finally does come. This is outside the passage of Scripture that we've already read, but we're going to look a little bit ahead just to see what's going on and how his timing is not trusted. Because when Jesus finally does come, and he's there with Martha and Mary and the other people who are around, what kind of response does Jesus encounter here? Look over at verse 21. After Jesus finally gets there and he comes, he encounters Martha. And Martha says to Jesus, "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's not trusting his timing. But yet she goes on to say, "But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." He's telling her, okay, he was sick, but I'm going to raise him from the dead. She doesn't get it. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe it, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She can believe and have trust when it's a pretty word, but when it comes down to the bare facts of things, can Jesus raise her brother from the dead? He could have healed him. That was within his power. But he can't raise him. She really doesn't believe it. She's got a problem with trusting in Jesus' timing on this thing. And then what does she do? It says, after that, after she said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come in and he is calling for you." Did Jesus call for her? No. What was Martha doing? She was trying to get Mary to go and make the same mistake that she had made. And Mary falls for it. Because in verse 32, what does Mary say? When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus gets it again. They're not trusting in his timing. Verse 37, the rest of the people that were around this household do the same thing. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They trust in the fact that he can heal, but not that he's in control of all time, and that he can raise this man from the dead. And so Jesus gets these experiences one after another of these people who have forgotten this promise, who have forgotten and not trusted in his timing. Now you remember the point of this entire passage back in verse 4. No one's getting that point. No one is seeing it yet, that this is all for the glory of God so that people will believe who Jesus Christ is and that he's in power and control of everything, including time. So Jesus experiences this And look at verses 33 and 38. How does Jesus respond to those types of questions as far as His timing? When Mary says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her, and He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. Verse 38, the same thing after the other people had said, if He can heal the blind, He could have kept this man from dying. Then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. They weren't getting it. They weren't truly trusting Jesus Christ to be able to control all things. They weren't trusting in His timing. And actually, I believe that that's part of what drove Jesus to tears. Verse 35, Jesus wept. We all oftentimes think about that verse and we think Jesus is crying over His dead friend. Well, possibly so, but Jesus knew that Lazarus was getting ready to walk out of that tomb. So I believe His tears were more so for us and for people like Mary and Martha who just couldn't get it, who couldn't believe, who really, even though we say we trust Him, really don't. It had driven Jesus to tears. We have to trust in His timing. And it wasn't just Mary and Martha who were not trusting His timing. His disciples weren't either, back in our passage, back in 1 through 16. Look at verse 7 and 8, where His disciples also did not trust the timing of Jesus. After Jesus had waited 2 days where He was, verse 7, it says, "Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' Then the disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You, and are You going there again?'" I can imagine this is probably the first time that Jesus groaned in this passage. They weren't following. They weren't getting it. Jesus said, "It's time to go to Judea." And the disciples said, "Oh, have you forgotten what happened last time we were there? They tried to kill You." Jesus was fully aware of that, but He wanted them to trust in His timing, to say, "Yes, it's okay. I am Lord of everything, including the strife and the difficulty and the things that are going on in Judea. I am mighty and I can take care of everything." He wanted them to trust His timing. He wanted Mary and Martha to trust His timing. He wants us to trust His timing so that He might receive the glory, as we see in verse 4. So look at what Jesus says about His timing in verses 9 and 10. It's kind of some difficult wording here and some things that you know, you really can't blame the disciples for not getting it, because this is one of those places where Jesus teaches and you really have to stop and think about it. It says, "Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" Now, what is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying here that if I do not give you a reason to trust Me now, while you can see Me, while you can touch Me, while I am here in this physical body, you will not trust Me when I am gone. He knows us as human beings. He knew that if He didn't just give them a real reason to show them that He is the all-powerful God when He was dead and gone, they wouldn't see it. That's what He's saying. You have to see it when there's light. There's 12 hours in a day. And those who see the light of this world don't stumble. But those who walk in the darkness, they don't see it. So we need to focus upon Jesus Christ and His power. And that's what He was doing here. And this entire thing was to show us that He is all-powerful and in control. He wants Mary and Martha to trust that He can overcome more than sickness. He can overcome even death. He wants His disciples to see that He can overcome strife and difficulty, and that He can even control the things that are going on in Judea. And He wants us to know that He's in control of all things, and that we need to trust His timing. And that's a difficult thing to do, is to trust the timing of Jesus Christ. I understand that personally. I've shared with some of you before in my testimony about how I came to know that God was calling me into the ministry. I'd worked for 6.5 years for a company called 84 Lumber. And I thought I was doing well with this company, and was doing well with this company. But out of the blue, 2 days before Thanksgiving, the regional vice president flies in Evansville, never done this before. I'm thinking, oh, well, he's coming to pat me on the back or something. He comes in and he says, "Sales need to go up or you don't have a job." I was questioning the Lord's timing at that point. That's something to be thankful for 2 days before Thanksgiving, isn't it? How am I going to go home and tell my wife that I could soon be out of a job? I questioned the timing of God. But as Stacy and I talked about it, we thought, you know, my job's not really what we're thankful for. We're thankful for each other, for the family God's given us. We're thankful for the church that we're a part of. We're thankful for God and the way that He takes care of us. We're thankful for salvation that He's given to us. And that was probably the best Thanksgiving that we've ever had, because we learned to listen to what Jesus was saying, to trust in His timing, and everything has worked out perfectly according to His timeline. But if I continue to say, nope, I don't trust it, I don't trust it, I don't trust it, I don't know where I would be today. I don't know where our family would be today. We have to trust in the timing of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to trust His tenderness. He wants us to trust His timing. And Jesus wants us to trust in His teaching. Jesus wants us to trust in His teaching. We see that in verses 11 through 16. Look at verse 11. It says, "These things He said," that's where Jesus has just said, "I am doing these things so that you will know." After He said these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up." And then in verse 12, His disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he sleeps, then he will get well." Jesus just groaned again. He said, oh, not only do they not trust my timing, they don't trust my teaching either. Because I've just told them that there's reason for me to go. I've just told them that Lazarus is dead. I've told them that he's sleeping, and they should have understood that because that was a normal way to talk about death in those days. Yet they didn't want to see it. They didn't want to trust in Jesus. So they said, oh, well, he's asleep. And if he's asleep, that's a good thing. He's resting. People who are sick need to rest. Martha's taking care of him. She's made chicken soup and covered him up with a blanket. He's doing good. Jesus, we don't need to go. Jesus groaned again. He said, I'm tired of this. Please understand what I'm saying. I can imagine Jesus probably just groaned and gave them a look that you give somebody that said something really dumb. Right? You all know that look. Not that you've been given the look, but you've given the look to someone else. I'm sure this is far too smart a crowd to have been given that look. You know the look that you give somebody that says something that really doesn't make sense. For example, my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law, so please don't feel like I'm slamming her here. But she's famous for saying things that don't make sense. She's famous for getting this look of, you know, dumb look. She'll say things like this. For example, we were looking at pictures one day. Pictures of her grandchildren on my brother-in-law's side, Stacy's brother, at their oldest child. And she was looking at it and she says, oh, Stevie, this is her son. Stevie was about that big when he was that size. Dumb look. Okay, we knew what she meant, but it made you have a dumb look. Or we were talking one day about where we had gone somewhere on vacation, and she said, "We were there when we went." Okay, and you know that look, or perhaps you've been given that look recently. I have. Stephanie Mays gave me that look not long ago. Talking about faith teams last spring, and she asked me, she said, how did you put the teams together? How did you end up with me and Dina on your team? I said, well, here's what I did. I got all the faith team leaders together, and then I put all the other people together, and I formed everybody else's team, and then I got what's left. Wasn't what I meant, but I got a dumb look, and I paid for that for most of the semester. So you know the look. I know the look. And Jesus gave that look here, and He groaned in His spirit when the disciples said, oh, He's okay, it's all good. So Jesus has to spell it out for them plainly, and that's what He does in verses 14 and 15. He says, okay, you didn't get it, so Jesus said it to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. No way they could miss that one, right? And then He goes on. He says, and I'm glad that he's dead. That's what he's saying. Those two words aren't there, but that's what he's saying. I'm glad that he's dead for your sakes, that I was not there. That you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus finally spells out for them what he's been tactfully trying to say in verses 4 and in verses 9 and 10, where he's saying, this is not about Lazarus' death, but it's about trusting me. So Jesus wants them to understand. I'm glad that he's dead, so you'll finally see that I am Christ and that you will truly understand what it means to trust me. Now, I love verse 16, our final verse, because it proves that John has a sense of humor, because he says, then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, now John was one of these dim bulbs too, just like Thomas, let us go also that we may die with him. Now, before we look too harshly at Thomas, let's look at his dedication. Very devoted. Let us go also that we might die with him. You know, he didn't believe that Jesus was going to be able to take care of everything, but he's willing to die with him. That's devotion. We could all learn a lesson from that. Although there's still something to be said that's lacking in his faith. He still doesn't believe that Jesus can be trusted and His timing and His tenderness and His teaching, because He says, let's go with Him that we might die also. He still doesn't get it. Jesus has told him that He's going in order that this death might turn into something that will prove that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the one to be trusted. So before we judge Thomas too harshly, let's think about ourselves, however. This is a picture of many of us today, isn't it? Jesus has just taught them and told them exactly what's going on, and yet Thomas still doesn't get it. He still doesn't have faith. We have this entire book laid out before us, all the answers, and yet we still oftentimes don't get it. We know that Jesus can overcome all things, including death, even His own death. Yet oftentimes we still don't get it. We still don't have the faith and the trust in Him to take care of the things that are going on in our lives. We know that He's the all-powerful Creator, sustainer of everything. Yet somehow we have problems that are too big for Him. Just like Thomas. We need, instead, to not be like Thomas. We need to not be just talking about trusting Him. We need to do more than just talk about how He can do anything. We need to do more than just say that we follow Him and come to church and say, oh, I trust Jesus, is a pretty word. We need to actually put that into action in our relationship to Jesus and believe what He says. Trust in His tenderness, trust in His timing, and trust in His teaching. But too many times we don't get it. When life gets stressful, what do? We turn to Jesus? No, we break down. When a crisis comes our way, what do? Do we turn to Jesus? No, we begin to worry and wring our hands and say, oh, how am I going to fix this? When something goes wrong, we immediately jump into action saying, I can fix it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else knowing about this problem that I'm having in my life. And we don't even let Jesus know. And we try to fix it on our own. We act like we're in control of our own life and our own universe instead of turning things over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Creator, Sustainer, and powerful enough to take care of everything. We don't trust His teaching. We don't trust in His Word. We're actually worse than Thomas. Thomas was just getting little bits and pieces here and there as he was watching Jesus. But we have it all. We got the whole story. And yet, so many times we still don't trust His teaching. We still fail to look to Him in our difficult times. Unfortunately, too many times we're like the individual in that poem that I'm sure everybody has read or seen or heard. You probably either have it on a refrigerator magnet or some kind of poster or something in your house. Footprints in the Sand. Everybody heard that a poem before? Some of you may not have heard that. I'll read it real quickly. And we'll see that we're like this individual. It says, one night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he had questioned the Lord about it. Lord, You said that once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed You most, You would leave me. The Lord replied, My son, my precious child, I love You and I would never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Too many times we're like that individual. We gladly walk with Jesus, but when trouble comes, we forget He's there. We think we're on our own. We feel like He's abandoned us because we've abandoned Him. We forget that He tenderly loves us and that He would never leave us behind. We forget that His timing is perfect, that He's in control, even when things seem tough. We forget that He teaches us to lean on Him and that He will carry us through even the most difficult times in life. We have to trust in His teaching. We have to trust in His timing. We have to trust in His tenderness. We have to trust Jesus totally. We have to remember that with Jesus, trust is more than just a pretty word. It's relationship. It's an active relationship with the Lord and Savior who cares. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning, I'm so grateful that You have given us this wonderful passage of Scripture that tells us that we can trust You at any time, during any circumstance. Father, that You are in control of all things, that You're in control of time, that You're in control of space, that You're in control of even the most difficult times in our lives. Father, I thank You that You show us that You love us in a tender way. That You love us in such a way that we really don't even have to ask. We don't have to give You the specifics of the troubles that are in our lives. You already know. All we have to do is lean upon You, to turn to You, to look to You, to say, Lord, I need Your help, to acknowledge Your love for us and to love You in return. Father, I thank You for that assurance. And Father, I pray this morning that each of us would take that seriously in our Christian lives, that we would take that seriously in our walk with You, that we would do more than just say that we trust You, that we would show it in our actions. Father, that when difficult times come, Father, when good times are here, that we would trust in You to fix those bad times and to sustain us in the good times. Father, that You would love us, that we would recognize that You love us in such a way that You want us to turn to You as children to a Father, knowing that You're going to give us only good things. Father, I pray this morning that each of us would realize that. Father, I pray this morning that there's someone here that doesn't trust You, that doesn't know You, that hasn't ever made that initial step to say, I trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, that they would do that today, but Father, that it would go far beyond that, that they and that each one of us would trust You not only as Savior, but as Lord of our lives, as the One who's in control. Father, maybe this morning there's someone here who hasn't been trusting You, that knows You as Lord and Savior, that has been keeping a part back, trying to be in control, trying to force things into their own timing, trying not to ask for help. Father, help that person to turn to You, to say, Lord, I want to follow You more closely. I want to live a relationship of trust rather than just using it as a word. Or perhaps, Father, this morning there's someone here who's dealing with an issue of timing. Father, that's just been saying, you know, I want to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a body that loves the Lord and serves Him. And maybe that person's been attending here for some time, and it's time, Father, for them to say, I want to serve with this body. I want to be associated with this body that loves the Lord in order that I can trust in Him and trust in my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can work together for the good of the kingdom. Father, whatever needs are here this morning, would You touch our hearts? Would You bring us to a closer walk in relationship with You as we trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ? Father, I pray these things in Your name. Amen. Whatever your need is this morning, whether you need to come to know Jesus Christ for the first time in your life, maybe you just say, you know, my life is a mess and I need Jesus. All you got to do is come forward and talk to myself or Brother Jim and say, I need Jesus. And we'll talk with you and pray with you. Or maybe this morning you trust Jesus and He's your Lord and Savior and you know that, but you just haven't been trusting Him in a way where you've turned your entire life over to Him. And you just want to say, Lord, I want to trust You more. And you want to rededicate your life to Him. Or perhaps this morning you just want to join a church and say, I want to identify with this body of believers as we trust the Lord together. Whatever your need is, would you come this morning as we sing?
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply. Ready and willing, Lord, here am I, willing, my Savior, to take up the cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord.
Word of God, for being willing to turn to Him and worship and trust. And I trust this morning that you will trust Him throughout this week, that you will turn to Him and to His Word in good times and in bad. And I invite you back tonight. We'll have services again. We'll be looking at a passage from 1 Kings, one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament, where we learned about how to stand in the gap for God. So come back tonight for that. And also for discipleship training. We have two new discipleship training classes starting this evening. So ladies, there's one ladies class called Virtuous Woman. It's led by Ruthie McCord. And it's going through Proverbs 31. Virtuous Woman. You'll want to be a part of that. Or if you're a couple or a single mom, single dad, and you've got kids who are adolescents or soon will be adolescents, there's a class for you as well. Come and enjoy Running the Rapids with Dr. Kevin Lehman, being facilitated by two of our new members, Doug and Barb Musgrave, who have successfully navigated those waters twice with their own daughters. Come and take part in one of those classes or one of our other classes that are ongoing. I encourage you to do that. And also, let me get a plug in here for summer visitation. Coming up next Monday, not tomorrow, but next Monday, we'll go out in the summertime and visit, much like we do in Faith. You don't have to have been through Faith to be a part of summer visitation, but if you can give 1 hour this summer to go out and to evangelize and to share the love of God in the community of Henderson, let me encourage you to do that. Let me tell you something to you Faith folks. I don't want to put you under any undue pressure because you guys, God love you, you give 12, 16 weeks every semester, time and time again. If you can give 1 hour this summer, if all 250 of our faith-trained folks could give 1 hour this summer, we'd have 30 people going out every week to share the love of Jesus Christ in our community. So let me encourage you to sign up for that in Sunday school today. So I love you, enjoy being here with you, and let's pray together, Alan, as you dismiss us.
Father, we pray as we leave this room that you'll help us with the trust and things that Rich has talked to us about this morning. Father, help us as we follow you, as we trust you. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim.